The Church of God the Eternal presents What is the Natural Body? This is the number 28 and final tape of this series, and it will be given by Mr. Raymond Cole.
I've said to you so many times, but I feel it worthy of repetition, that we don't exchange any other member of the body with the exception of the mind. The mind is the one that we have to repress, get rid of, absolutely, totally, completely, and it must be the mind now of Jesus Christ. But that's the toughest chore that we've ever been assigned, because it is incredibly difficult to get rid of the human mind. Oh, sure, I know that we, human beings in general can always say that this is the way I see it, and this is the way I look at it, and this is what I think, and so on. All expressions of the natural mind. For every way of a man is right in his own eyes. All the ways of a man are right or clean in his own eyes, and so on. There's no question about the fact that that's the way we feel, but is that true? The answer is emphatically no, if we read God's word and if we're truly called and converted. We have to have the mind of Jesus Christ that allows us to see ourselves for what we really are. That is a tough chore. And don't ever take it lightly, because if you do, you are never going to achieve the desired end. You must come to recognize the seriousness of that challenge, that responsibility. All the rest, then, of the members of the body are, let's say, given direction by the brain. You sever the mind from the human body, and the hands don't work, and nothing else works. They just don't function. You have to have that direction from the mind. It'll either be the human mind, or it's going to be the mind of God. So we see by the mind. Certainly, I recognize the fact that the eye is constructed to admit light, and we see images and so on, but the entire interpretation of what you see is by the mind. It tells you the colors that you have seen, the form and the shape. It's like feeding information into a computer. You feed all kinds of extraneous material, and the computer, if properly programmed, then can digest it and give you something back that is tangible and usable. So the human mind is like a computer. It receives all this material, whether through the eyes, or whether through the sense of touch, or hearing, or taste, or whatever it is, and then the brain, the mind, interprets that. And it will then give back, in the form of knowledge, those instructions, or that particular knowledge. Anyway, the interpretation then, the ability to decipher, to decode, to give a sense of orientation, is going to entirely depend then upon what mind it is. For if we then get the signals back and the physical mind gives the orientation and the direction, we're going to respond altogether differently than if now it is the mind of Christ that gives orientation and direction to the material which we are receiving back, admitting through the various senses of the body. All right, we have then covered a number of significant points, to be exact, 8 of them, concerning this mind which we are required to possess. That is the mind of Jesus Christ. We're told, let this mind. He does not force it. He is not going to compel us. It must become a desire on our part. It is a matter of volition. It is a matter of acceptance or admission. And if we do not do it, it will not force its will or way upon us. That's the unique part of it. Yet there is another mind, another spiritual mind, that inflicts its will. And that, of course, is the mind of Satan and of the demons who are his cohorts. That mind, of course, will take over. It'll dominate. You no longer exercise volition or will. You are under control. And demons are very clever about that. But we're talking now about the mind that God made available, which is the mind of Jesus Christ, if we want it, if we allow it, if we come to recognize its value. So, with the existence then, by the call of God, of the necessity of choice, that is the presence of now of two minds. You have either the carnal mind or the spiritual mind, the mind of Christ. With now the existence of two minds, there exists a perfect condition for conflict. Anytime you have a divergence of mind, you are already programmed for conflict. And there will exist a great amount of conflict. We sometimes don't recognize that. Because generally speaking, the human mind is incredibly deceptive. For it will lead us to believe that what we are doing and what we're thinking is acceptable in the sight of God, unless we're awesomely careful. And the only way we're going to know is, as I said, if we program it, or it is programmed correctly. But there is conflict, a conflict potential set up. Let's notice now Romans, the 7th chapter. Romans 7, and note verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Here now is a wrathful condition, a state of conflict that prevails. He said now, going back, and let's pick it up in context, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, and the law of God, of course, is the reflection, length, breadth, height, depth, whatever you want to say, of the law of God, the mind of God. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, that is the new one. But I see another law, that is the law of the flesh. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And if we are not unusually careful, it will lead us into captivity. It'll ensnare us, and it does so by the incredible potential of deception. And deception hangs like a sword over us. And we must be very, very careful. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He recognized how in the world was he going to get out from under that. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is, if we lay down the old self and just say, Christ, I'm sick and tired of the self. I don't want it anymore. I'm tired of it. Now, how are you going to know what the self is? Brethren, I have spent hours and hours and hours going through sermons and explaining, not my own conception of what it is, but what God told us it is. We know the manifestations of the flesh, the mind of the flesh. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Yes, with the mind that has been given to us, the mind of Jesus Christ, we still tenaciously cling to the law of God. But oftentimes, the law of the carnal nature gets the better of us, and it dominates. But with the flesh, the law of sin. See, that potential never existed before. Because as long as it was a natural mind, a carnal mind, you were going to do whatever came to you naturally, there was no conflict. But then with the advent of Christ, and through the power of His Holy Spirit, the gift of that new mind, now the conditions are established for turmoil, struggle, a fight. And I mean it's a daily fight to keep the self under control. In 2 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 11, and let's begin in verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. The Apostle Paul speaking to those over in Corinth, who of course were constantly chiding and taking exception with him. No less than the Apostle Paul. Now I know every one of us today thinks that if we had the Apostle Paul around, you know, we'd be on our knees bowing and scraping constantly. But historical evidence shows that that's not true. Even if Christ were here, it would be the hardest thing in the world for any one of us to keep a proper relationship with him. Oh, I know we don't think so. I know that we feel, you know, in our own lives that we would absolutely tender him the greatest respect. Of course, they didn't in his own day. They even killed him in the name of religion. See, that's what I mean when I'm talking about the mind of Christ. He bore a terrible, terrible stigma, hating even the ignominy and the shame of the cross or the stake. And yet it is the proclivity for every one of us to do exactly the same thing. Don't ever take it out on somebody else. Let's look at ourselves. Because it is just as easy for us to do it. It's natural. It's the human mind with which we were born. So they were going to take exception with the Apostle Paul, no less than the great servant of God to the Gentiles. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. I know that there isn't one of us, because I could go and ask each one of you, and I am convinced of what answer I would get, that there probably isn't one here who would say, well, sure, I know that Satan is incessantly after me, and that every once in a while he induces me to say and to do things that I would not otherwise do. Of course, they did in Corinth, but then, you know, they were bad people over in Corinth. We're not like that. We don't have any of those proclivities or those tendencies. But I fear, said the Apostle Paul, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, and you know they're doing it all the time, and they even have the audacity to believe that Christ is divided. He's factionalized. I even see written from people who once knew and understood the truth that God even favors disagreement. I don't know what, you know, I'd think about some of you if you came, you know, with four different minds and you were headed four different ways, you know, and you never knew exactly what was going to happen because one demon was leading you one time and then another one another direction, then another one another direction and so on. You'd hate to think that you were pulled two ways, wouldn't you? And yet the world substantiates or claims to substantiate the presence of Christ in the divergence of nominal Christianity. But even worse, my dear brethren, is the fact that among those who were once called, there is this same conception. And they actually believe that Christ is divided and that he favors contention and disagreement. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, and they have, they did in the apostles' day, they did in Christ's day, and so we are told they will do so in the last days. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus whom you have not preached, or whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, that is another mind, which you have not received, which was not given to you initially, that is a change of mind, a change of thought pattern, a change of standard by which you evaluate. A well-tutored, a well-trained, a well-equipped mind evaluates. It gives orientation. It weeds out the superfluous, the unnecessary. That's what a mind is all about. But it uses some form of standard. If we have a broken standard, and we only use a variant thereof, how in the world can you ever possibly come to the truth? If he that comes then preaches another Jesus, which was happening in the time of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church, and they were listening, because he feared lest their minds should be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ, whom we have not preached, which was never preached in all the formative years of the church of God. Or if you receive another spirit, another mind, which you have not received, or another gospel, that is an embodiment of truth, which you have not accepted. And the latter part of this will throw you. The better translation is, if you're just going to receive another one and you're going to bounce all over, why don't you just bear with the present one? It's the very premise of my statement in times past that if you cannot hang on to that which everyone accepted of his own volition and of his own will out of the cauldron of chaos, how in the world do you think you can accept one today? See, there was no pressure upon you at that time. You merely heard the voice, you responded. You did it on your own. No pressure, no peer pressure, no internal pressure, no pressure of any type. You heard it, you responded. You agreed with it. You came in, you acted on it. You did not change until another came along and preached another Jesus. That is a certifiable fact. Then what he is saying is, why don't you believe what you had before? You just as well. There's at least a chance it's still there, even if you don't have any faith in it. Because by turning to your own mind to make those determinations, you are assuring yourselves of being wrong. That's the quickest and the surest way there is. Next point then. The consequences of such potential conflict necessitates grave, sobering individual responsibility. You know, it's life and death. I guess that's about as serious as you can get, isn't it? For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God has already explained what is required, what is necessary. He laid down the laws. I didn't lay them down. And then he said, you live up to them. It takes action. We can't be inactive. We've got to act on the word. So said James. Merely knowing it isn't going to do any good. It's like Jesus Christ said with regard to the foot washing ceremony. He said, happy are you if you do them. Not like most people in this world would say, well, it's merely an example. Examples are of little value if they're not acted on. So we must act on them. God's truth is a way of life. And the very term way means a walk. It's a road. You have to act on it. That is, you have to do the things that are required of you. We all know what they are. But the Bible also tells us that the most pernicious danger is the desire to pull back. Twice we are warned bitterly of pulling back. Okay, then the consequences of such potential conflict necessitates grave, sobering individual responsibility. Romans 14 and verse 5. Romans 14, noticing verse 5, it says, one man esteems one day above another, and another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, it doesn't mean that they're all right. That's not what he said here at all. Although this, of course, is a situation that does not necessarily require an absolute one way or the other. You know, some of us look at Wednesday a little differently than we do Monday. I guess there's not a real unique problem there. We're fish eaters on Monday or whatever it is, and we won't have anything on Wednesday. But I'll tell you, when you compare Wednesday with the Sabbath, that's another story. Or you compare any week with God's holy days, that's also another story. But men tend to, this is what he is saying here, men tend to, because of weakness, isolate certain things. And they lay emphasis upon certain things. One man esteems one day above another. As long as it is not in direct conflict with the truth of God, why disturb the individual? He doesn't think he should eat bananas on Wednesday. Is there anything in the Bible that says if you don't eat a banana on Wednesday, you can never make it into the kingdom? Of course not. But there are some who are going to make that a central point of argument. And they're going to get them straightened out. Rather than what he said back in verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. Arguments. He said, don't do it. Not at all. For one esteems this thing better than another. One wants to do this and one wants to do something else. And as long as those are not in conflict with the truth of God, then don't worry with them. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He says this differently in another area. I would that thou wert cold or hot. In other words, let's stir ourselves up one way or the other. Be fully persuaded. If we make a profession, let's live it. Let's live up to it. So, we're going to have to then make many determinations in life. It's inevitable. Because of the conflict potential which prevails in our lives, the choice of two minds, or that is, a choice on the basis of two minds, then we're going to have to be persuaded, fully persuaded, on issue after issue. But one of the things that is most destructive is vacillation. One week we're up and the next week we're down. And that doesn't prove, well, yes it does, it proves everything. It proves we don't have the character of God. But we should make logical steps by the persuasion of our minds. We know where we stand and we change on the basis of that profound standard which God has given to us. Every man, therefore, must be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now that doesn't mean persuaded on the basis of our carnal minds. That means persuaded on the basis of the mind of Jesus Christ. Well, what is the mind of Christ? Here it is, in this book. And it has been revealed to us. Next, as a principle. But some know not the fear of God. What is the fate of those who tamper with that call? Some do not have any real fear of God. So therefore, they tamper with the call. They're not afraid to make changes or do whatever they want to, whenever they want to. Romans 1:28. And if there is any one thing that has become extremely apparent as a result of the apostasy, it is the fact that these bitter denunciations, the instructions of God, in a negative sense, are not written for the people of this world who have never been called, but they are written for those who once understood and have turned away from it. That is an absolute. So he said here in Romans 1 and verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, I do not think that anybody who has been given over to a reprobate mind is going around and say, watch out, be careful. I just want you to know that I now have a reprobate mind from God. No, he's probably going to come, you know, in the name of integrity, honesty, or whatever, and he's going to claim to be a servant of God. They all do. But here now shows us very clearly that somebody who knew and who understood did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and the only people that can have God in their knowledge are those called. Remember Matthew 11, verses 25 through 27? Those are the only ones that can possibly grasp or understand. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So they had him at one time, but they didn't want to hang on to it. God then gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, what are those things that they're doing? They're filled with all unrighteousness, agitation, everything of unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, which is nothing but hate, as described by John, deceit, or debate, pardon me, and then deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, they're not reliable, without natural affection, they have no real feeling for other human beings, implacable, they can't be corralled. Nothing controls them. They're defiant, openly defiant and rebellious. Unmerciful. They have no mercy. They could care less. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have in pleasure in them that do them. Yes, some do not recognize the difference. And because they do not have the fear of God through the indwelling presence of the mind of Jesus Christ, and we do not respect the call of God as we should, which is without repentance, we have no respect for God. And therefore, our minds are given over. Could you recognize someone whose mind has been given over? Would you know when God gave that mind over to Satan the devil or to one of his cohorts? The only one that can be so delivered is one who once had the mind of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, we read this, but I'm going to read it once again. In this context, 2 Corinthians 11, and noting verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Well, you see, the door, the back door can be opened, and probably the front door too. And Satan can take over and become dominant, influencing us to do horrible things. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5, we're going to have to hasten because I want to complete this. 1 Timothy 6, and noting verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. See, we can become argumentative, usually over religious things, doctrine, and then we'll dispute with anybody. We'll argue, which is what disputing is all about. But they are men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Why would you withdraw yourself except they are present? So these were also found in the body. And God said that those who are so corrupted mentally, he said, withdraw yourself from them. Yes, indeed, brethren, there is a responsibility that falls upon every one of you. There are so many within God's church that are constantly pointing a finger, asking us, you know, to render decisions in their lives, or not in their lives, pardon me, in other people's lives. They demand that we exercise judgment, which God said has been reserved for Jesus Christ, but nonetheless, they don't read those things. And they demand that we exercise judgment, when in reality, the one thing God did say is that those who bear this kind of responsibility must exercise it before others. It isn't a ministerial responsibility at all. He said, if they come and they are contentious, he said, if they are volatile and hateful and manifest this perversity, he said, avoid them. But rather, I see that we all want to listen. We say, well, tell me more. We want to hear it. Now, I ask you, which one is more condemned in the sight of God? Well, maybe they're about equal, but I have a sneaking suspicion that the one who gives a bended ear is worse off. But we won't do it because we look at it and say, well, we don't want to hurt anybody. Or maybe we could help. We don't help at all. God said, no, from such withdraw thyself. You have a responsibility. And he didn't say it was my responsibility. He said it was yours. I have to do the same thing within certain limits. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Oh, of course, we don't have any of that today. That's only because of those ancient pagans. You know, they weren't quite up to our standard today. Now, we're a lot more sophisticated today. We don't have such perversity today. We wouldn't call the things that we do paganism, would we? And yet, my dear brethren, the things that are occurring today are rank heathenism and worse than they have ever occurred heretofore. And God said, from such withdraw thyself. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 8, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Of course, now I know that's different because anybody would know that Moses was a servant of God. Anybody. Without doubt. Isn't that true? Why he had that look. Anybody could tell it. The only problem is they didn't know then. And they only appropriated the name years later, so said Christ. They didn't obey him. He said, if you were the children of Moses, you'd do what Moses did. He said, you don't. And then he turned around and called them the sons of somebody else. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now, that's a serious charge. And I mean a serious charge. But they were within, or are within, because we're talking about the last days. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Volatile minds, hateful minds. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So we all have to be very, very careful. It's easy to get caught in these things for any of us. In 2 Corinthians 4 now, verses 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians 4, and beginning in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So said the Apostle Paul concerning that time. And there must be somebody today who still believes in that simplicity which is in Christ, and who also has renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in any sense of craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Who is it that is responsible for their darkness, the blindness, who have turned from that profound truth delivered? The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. These are minds once enlightened, because the call of God is to turn them from the darkness of Satan the devil to the glorious liberty and light of the truth of God. So we are told in Acts 16 and verse 18. Or 26, pardon me, in verse 18. Yet now here is somebody that is going back and is now subject to that clever, crafty, deceptive mind once again. Blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What he is going to do is agitate and carry on endlessly until somebody is destroyed. If there is any one thing that frightens me, it is being responsible for destroying somebody. You can't even, as I can't, pay for my own life, let alone that of somebody else. And so, as the Apostle Paul said, it's better that a millstone were placed about their necks and they were cast into the sea than to be so responsible. We must be very, very careful. There is a day of judgment, and we're going to pay that price. Then the final point. In the final analysis, what is God's urgent appeal to those called? With regard to this mind, as I said, it's necessary for us to understand both sides, the two components, if we're to really understand the significance of either one. And so I've had to violate the basic rule in which I constructed, you know, this body of sin, and then constructed the body of righteousness. By this time, preaching on both simultaneously. Let's turn now to Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians, the third chapter, and beginning at verse 14. And we're going to read through verse 21. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, a calling which has been given to every one of us. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. That is, have the same mind. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, let's say that we are contentious and indifferent about something, God shall reveal even this unto you. He didn't say that somebody else is going to come to understand your premise. What he said is, the day is going to come when you're going to come to understand it. For the truth was delivered. God gave it to us. And it is that truth that shall always stand. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, that is the dimension, the level of accomplishment, let us walk by the same rule. The extent to which we have already come, let's walk in a harmonious relationship to that extent anyway. Let us mind the same things. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example, said the Apostle Paul. And yet, interestingly, over in Corinth, as well as in Ephesus and in Galatia, Asia Minor, and so on, they took unusual potshots at Paul. So I suspect somebody turned around and said, oh, he doesn't want us to follow Christ at all. He wants us to follow him. I suspect that. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Here they were in. And yet Paul says they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. They're concerned with the physical things of this world. For our conduct is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he's coming back from there. Who shall change. Now notice, here is the order in which this transformation will occur. Who shall change our vile body. Even though we have been given the mind of Christ, the human body is still there. Those members are still carnal, and they demand their own individualistic fulfillment. But there is an appointed day when Christ returns that physical body, in all of its weakness, is going to be laid down, changed. Who shall change our vile body, that is, those members of unrighteousness, into his glorious body. That's right, made into the same image, the same substance of Jesus Christ. Can we read English language? Fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Colossians 1. Colossians, the first chapter. And let's begin in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, that is, in Christ Jesus, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, enemies because of wickedness. Enemies in our mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue. Notice it now. Wherever it occurred, wherever this circumstance began to unfold, continuity from the day that you were called is essential. If you have found it necessary to change anything, you never found it in the first place, or you were not called one or the other. Or yours truly, either one. God does not reveal error. And once he gives you the truth, continuity, continuation, faithfulness thereto is essential. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. If you continue. It just simply says that if you found it necessary to make any changes, you didn't have it. Colossians 2, verses 18 and 20, or 18 through 20. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, meaning that there are angels intruding into your affairs. Voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Oh, sure, you didn't see it. You didn't hear one. But they're broadcasting anyway. They got your attention. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Colossians 3, verses 5 and then 7 through 10. Mortify therefore your members. This is that old body that I've been talking about, which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Then beginning in verse 7, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. Didn't we all? Until called. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication or conversation out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Then what he wants us to do is, by that mind within us, to put on the image of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter 1 and let's note verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Go back and read the reason for this, but he said, take cognizance of certain circumstances or situations. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That is, indemnify it. Protect it. Make sure the flanks of those minds are protected. You're in a death and life struggle. And it is for those minds, the control of those minds. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your minds, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. At the appearance, I'm not sure whether this is the parousia, I think it is here. At the appearance of Jesus Christ. I want you then next to notice Ephesians 4, and remembering Ephesians, but Philippians 4. Remember, we're talking about God's urgent appeal to to those called. Protect those minds. Gird up those minds. Indemnify them. Keep them safe. And don't let any outside power have any influence whatsoever. What is the standard? If you continue in that which was given to you. Philippians 4, and noticing verses 6 through 8. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Shall keep your hearts and minds. It's the means of protection. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think. That's the use or usage of that mind. Think on these things. Those things which you have both learned, received, and heard, and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Why? God gave the message to the Apostle Paul. He didn't give it to somebody else. And he said, you just stay loyal to it. Think on these things. James 4. James, the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 1. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. Lust is manifested in a myriad ways. We don't all lust for things. We lust for other things. You lust and have not, you kill, that is, you have anger and resentment toward, and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Here are the manifestations of our natural natures. We're all up against this. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. We're trying to force God into a corner and compel him to do what we want him to do, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture said in vain, the spirit that dwells, that is the mind, the mind that dwells in us lusts to envy. He didn't say that in vain. It's a reality. We'd better face it. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But don't ever deceive yourself. He is at that right arm constantly. And he's badgering you. And he's working for those minds. All of us. Draw nigh to God in a sense of humility. And he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The only one who can be in that situation is one has been called and is now the recipient of the mind of Christ, but without perfect control over the physical mind. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law. And yet we seem to enjoy that constantly. And judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is a one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? We have now for almost 14 years thundered this out, and there are those who still will not accept it. A man who is convinced by internal pressure, ordered by authority or authoritarian rule within, is like the old adage of the same opinion still. We can all read God's word. Let us make our own decisions. And we all must make the same decisions, because the real people of God are united by mutual decision. Mutual decision to obey that which was given to us and to remain faithful to it. You cannot destroy a man who has made the determination for himself and who fears, honors, and trusts God, who believes it. Anybody else will falter. In the final analysis is a conclusion to the whole thing. At your own leisure, I want you to read 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 11. And think soberly and seriously. Let's make sure that we're not double-minded. Let's destroy, mortify, crucify the old mind, and allow the fullness of the mind of Christ to dwell within us.
The Church of God the Eternal has just presented What is the Natural Body? This was the number 28 and final tape of this series, and it was given by Mr. Raymond Cole.